On today's Compassion Radio.
I didn't really have a definition of discipleship at the time, but my mom had been a discipler, and she led so many of her disciples in memorizing scripture and going and sharing their faith. You know, so I had a good vision for what at least that part of discipleship looked like, but okay. I needed something more. I needed to actually put some skin in the game.
Good morning, and welcome to the Daily Journal of Lives Transformed by The Call. A lot of people are satisfied with a good enough spirituality. You know the kind. The faith that tells you you can be a good person, sure of yourself and what you believe, and keep friends just like you. That sort of thing. But when someone steps over the threshold from being a believer in Christ to a follower of Christ, all bets are off. We discover a wild and untamed God, unpredictable yet absolutely trustworthy. We find he's a king with a vision and mission bigger than the universe, yet still attentive to every single individual who appeals to him for adoption. Today's guest is someone who made that choice, and the world's never been the same since. And that's putting it mildly. What can God do with one uncomplicated guy who says yes? Well, you're about to find out. On Compassion Radio today, we're welcoming a new friend to the ministry here, but somebody that has been on my radar for years and years, and that's Seth Barnes from Adventures in Missions out in Gainesville, Georgia. Seth, welcome to Compassion Radio.
Thank you, Brian. Looking forward to it.
It's been a lot of years of overlap. I know a lot of people that have stepped through ministries that I've been aware of or been part of that have sent themselves or their children along with Adventures in Missions for many of your programs, especially that World Race program, which really took the country by storm in the evangelical circles back in the 90s. But I want to find out, what is the foundation and the history of Adventures in Missions? And we'll talk about some of the distinctives after that.
Yes. So my challenge in life is to try and follow Jesus and to do so as his disciples followed him. And that's complicated in this modern era. And then to give that gift to a younger generation that would follow after us. You know, so often I think we just obscure the Lord's message and his methods with all the overlay of our own cynicism and our own difficulties. And, you know, when he called his disciples, it was a simple call.
Yeah.
Just to leave their nets and to follow them and become fishers of men. And so we try and make it simple. My own call was as a college student, and it involved walking away from a lot. But ultimately, following Jesus is the most amazing adventure you can ever have. And just to try and inspire young people to do that is part of my life call.
And you started early in and didn't look back over all those years. I think you're right, though, about the issue of context versus content. When I read the Gospels, I see the context. These are fishermen and people that are of low class. They're being called to the highest calling in life, period. These are men that were going to be transformed over the course of their lives. They didn't know it yet, but it was coming. And we read that story. But this generation, especially for you and I coming out of what have been known as the me generation in the 70s, growing up in that context, we end up assuming that it's also our filter for what the calling of God is in our lives, that God's got to go through that stuff to us in order to get us to go somewhere, as if we are the ones telling God how to go about his business.
Right.
When you talk about walking simply, you start with what the call really is, and then deciding, is that a calling on my life? And then what should I do about it?
Yeah.
You did that. You walked that path. What's the first thing when kids come to join your teams in their teens or their 20s that you have to deconstruct or de-engineer in their thinking in order to get them back on that wavelength of being available to God his way?
Well, we don't begin with deconstruction. We begin with one thing, and that is the caliber of their yes. We're just looking for them to answer. You know, the call is already there for all of us.
Yeah, it is.
In Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples. So we don't need a call. The call is there, but the caliber of our yes is in question, especially these days. There's so many distractions, so much noise, so much competing priorities. Yeah, that's a lot to deconstruct, but the quality of their yes is what's going to give them the fuel that they need to begin the process. So we really go after that.
How do you assess the caliber of their yes?
Well, first of all, we need to hear them say that. So you look at, you know, how much it's cost them to get to where they're at. And, you know, if they're going to go with us for a year, Well, there is support raising, and there's being a salmon kind of going against the stream. That's not what their friends are doing. It's not what their family maybe wants them to do. So there's a significant amount of friction that they encounter, and if they can begin to actually get some success by the time they show up at our training camp, we know something. And then we begin to put them through the challenge, and there's a lot of challenge in a 10-day training camp. You can see what we try and do is a lot of simulation. For example, we'll simulate an entire night at an airport and where they're stranded, and their flight got canceled and how they respond to that and how they do as a team. And you can see, if they begin to complain or if they begin to criticize, your lack of organization or whatever it is that young people are prone to do, then and you can begin to test that caliber of VS, and you can see what you've got. And generally, young people do respond well when they're encouraged to follow through what they see in Scripture and have already committed to. But they need coaching, and they need team, and they need encouragement. We try to provide all that. And most of the young people that make it through our training camp, we do see a yes that's pretty strong that they launch out.
Yeah. If they've made it that far, the boot camp mentality, if you survive that and your attitude is for the team and for the mission, then you're headed places. But if it's always about yourself or how I respond to what I'm experiencing, this is going to either harden selfishness or dispense with it. I've seen that a number of times, too, in different mission contexts. And people go one way or the other. And it's amazing how quickly those things can get sorted out. And yet, you don't always know. So you're going about prayerfully and discernfully,
right,
if I can term a phrase here. When you get these kids and prepare them for what's coming next, how do you phrase to them what the next is? Because you have to describe something that many of these people have never, ever experienced in their lives. An encounter with God and his people in context they've never experienced and don't realize how limited their experience has been within their own culture and how big God really is and how big his family is.
Yeah, we look at Scripture. I love to just walk people through the Gospels. Not a big, long study, but just simply to look at what Jesus did with his own disciples, as he called them out. You look, for example, and Jesus is just getting going. He's been baptized. He's out on the mountainside, and he's giving the Sermon on the Mount. That's the program. And we're all very accustomed to hearing sermons about what Jesus said, his kingdom looks like. But then what's interesting is the next couple of chapters in Matthew 8 and 9, after he's finished giving them that program, he's actually modeling what it looks like.
Yeah.
The very end of Matthew 9, he says, "Now pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." The beginning of Matthew 10, we see that the answer is them. And off they go. But before they leave, he's telling them, don't take anything. And by the way, it's going to be difficult, but you're going to raise the dead. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to see the kingdom come. We just show them that. I mean, that's just Scripture.
Yeah.
And it's, Jesus is amazing if you really look at what he did. And if you say, why is that any different today? Why wouldn't you get the chance to do the stuff? So often I hear young people come to us and they say, well, when do we get to do the stuff? When do we get to actually go out and try this? And I love just to give them that opportunity. Sure, it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. But Jesus shows up when their dependence is total. And so that's the kind of the process. We map it in Scripture, and then we begin to walk it out.
Well, this is a path you're talking about. You mentioned earlier the salmon going upstream, and that metaphor is a pretty apt one, considering the whole objective of the salmon is to make it somewhere so they can reproduce themselves and then die.
Right.
There's a lot to be said about that mentality. When you have packed your selfishness in a box and said, I'm going to die to myself and go up the stream, go the hard way.
Yeah.
Because it's really the only way. Jesus didn't say go out there and walk the highways. He said, go walk the byways and the back roads and go find the people where they are. If we're really going to be doing the stuff of Jesus, we can't be expecting to have lunch every day at the same time and keep our routines and stuff. We're not on our routines anymore.
Right.
And we're not in our bubble. We join God's very large bubble of all his people that he loves. Tell me about the kids who have gone. How many have been out there? What are the things that surprised you about how this thing grew as it did? Just get me inside the mind of these kids that you've been mentoring now for the past few decades.
Yeah, so beginning in 1989, I had my own experience to draw, and I can tell you more about that. But I just wanted to give young people the opportunity to get a taste. And if they would get a taste, maybe they only go for a week, but then maybe they might go for a month or for 2 months or ultimately for a year, if I look at how long Jesus took his disciples, it was 3 years. And even the best of his disciples, Peter, didn't really get it until we look at him in Acts. And, yeah. and he's beginning to step up as a leader. So I look at that and I say, well, that's our template. You know, people need much longer than we're accustomed to giving them. Sunday yeah. school's not enough. We Indeed. Need to actually give them the opportunity to go out and make some mistakes and do some hard stuff. So to answer your question, you know, that was the kind of the humble beginning. Started in my garage. And since then, it's, I don't know, the total number is maybe 130,000 that we've taken out mission trips. The World Race itself, maybe 6,000 have gone around the world to 11 different countries in 11 months. Not just that, that's the taste. But what are they going to do to walk out their calling after they come back? And yeah. and that's what we love to see. And my hope and dream is that we would see an entire generation rise up and say, you know what, our parents, they did the best they could, but there's more for us. Yeah. And what does it look like for that generation to rise up? I've seen some respond, but I'm still praying into that.
And it's not just about the metrics of the Great Commission you're talking about here, the number of countries reached or yeah. people that have been involved, but the numbers you are talking about, the people that have traveled with you in any capacity, that's an astounding number. Well, and there are not many organizations in the history of modern Christianity that can employ that many people in the mission. So you have planted seed, especially in America and Canada, in the Western Hemisphere here, of people who have at least tasted and seen that God is good everywhere. I don't know how long that seed's got to be laid in the ground and get ready to germinate, too. I'm eager myself to see when will this generation who knows better about the heart of God step forward and say, enough of this waiting, enough of this arguing and bickering and all the stuff that Paul warns Timothy about in 2 Timothy 2 and 3. When will that be done and us step forward and say, we wholeheartedly dig ourselves into this. We're going to go deep.
Yeah.
And not just out there on the field for that intense experience, but in our daily living. I know that's a big tug on your heart now, and I do pray and believe that God's going to let you see in your living days here on earth some of the fruit.
Well, thank you.
These past couple years have been unique in world history. They're really not unique in the total scope of history, but in our experience or our understanding what is normal for societies and nation states, economies, all those kinds of things. It's been greatly disrupted.
Yes.
And you, as an organization, had thousands of people deployed in all corners of the earth. And when it was obvious that the pandemic was going to not just disrupt, but was going to probably force migrations of people and realignments, you had thousands of people sitting out there around the world that you had to deal with. What did you do?
Well, you know, most of them just stayed in place. And we have a base in Swaziland that feeds 8,000 orphans and vulnerable children every day.
Can't leave those behind.
Yeah, hundreds of workers, most of them nationals, stayed there. You know, they had a lot to contend with because not only just fighting the disease an issue, but fighting for survival is an issue every day. Mm-hmm. However, just from the World Race alone, we had close to 600 people out in dozens of countries. And when it became apparent that America, like many other countries, was needing to kind of close its doors and just focus on its own citizens, you know, then we had to bring them back. And we had a team that worked around the clock, just an amazing logistical team. And within a week, they had brought everybody back home and just on all kinds of different planes and airlines canceling reservations and having to reroute them all over the place. But ultimately it happened. It was inspiring to see our people doing that. And even with the pandemic, we've been able to launch out. In last September, we had 200 or 300 come on our campus, reconfigure our campus so that it'd be COVID compliant.
Good.
And then in January, we sent out close to 300
awesome.
To those countries that would accept us. We've had our insurance company say, you guys are like the canary in the coal mine. If you can do it, and maybe other mission agencies can do it, but other mission agencies, you know, to that point had not. Now we see the world beginning to open up again. And I think young people are saying, you know, what about us? We're tired of cynicism. We're tired of cancel culture. We're tired of just kind of shouting down other people. We want to go and light some lights for people and bring some hope. So I think we're going to see a big rebound in the same way that economically we've seen the rebound. I think we're going to see a rebound spiritually as young people especially say, let's make a difference.
It's our prayer that even in trying times like this, especially in times like this, that many young people will continue to respond to the Lord's call on their lives and risk it all for Him. If the world needs a Jesus, well, then it needs us. We're the hands and feet He's using these days. We'll be back with more from Seth Barnes and the story of Adventures and Missions after this. We all still face great challenges in the days and months ahead, and God must be in it with us, or there's really very little reason for real hope. With His help, however, we will get through this together. We really need each other if we're going to see victory over fear and all the other enemies to a real, faithful living in this world. Please know that we deeply appreciate and value you. You, your prayers, your support, and friendship are what keeps us going. Thank you. Your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you. Thank you for loving us in this way.
I think we're going to see a big rebound in the same way that economically we've seen the rebound. I think we're going to see a rebound spiritually as young people especially say, let's make a difference.
Do you think that the understanding or our sense of the depth of what the gospel is and what the Great Commission calling is in the 21st century has been matured or deepened or refined because of the experience of the past couple of years? Are we getting a better sense of what God really has for us in the decades to come?
Well, we tend to be ethnocentric about this, so we tend to look at it from an American perspective, and I don't have a sanguine perspective on America. You know, with my faith eyes, I do see a generation rising up, but I see many of them being from other countries, and places like Guatemala, you know, we're partnered with young people from Guatemala that are being trained with Americans to go out to the Middle East. And, you know, that's exciting. And I look at places like India, where maybe 1% are Christians. And our current chairman of the board actually is Indian. And he had prepared thousands of his young people to go out as missionaries. And although they didn't have the money, even a lot of the preparation wasn't ready because of some of the legal challenges that were being put forward by the radical Hindus, he said, now is the time to go. That we actually, this is before COVID, we need to send these young people out as missionaries. And they planted, I guess it's close to 20,000 churches. And just in the last couple of years. So it's happening. It just doesn't look like we may be thinking it should when we think about it from an American perspective.
Yeah, the American perspective there, the cultural filter again.
Yeah.
We've been talking about that issue on our program for probably 30 or 40 years because there was a time when it was so exciting to think about, oh, we're not the only sending nation anymore, as if we own the franchise on sending missionaries.
Right.
19th to 20th centuries, it seemed like it was the case because most of the money was coming from England and America, especially most of the English-speaking nations. As we were getting out there, it became more apparent that I don't care who's sending. The question is, where are the going people? Which countries, which cultures, which people groups that God has deeply imbued His Spirit into are suddenly compelled to go? And to surrender their own people up and let them go and make that sacrifice to God of saying the best of us we're sending out and they want to go. Kind of like the Chinese and Korean church saying the Silk Road is ours for the next century. We're on it. We're going to bring this thing back to Jerusalem and recreate this pathway of light across Asia. They're still on that and they're quietly going about the business of connecting with all of those languages and people groups along the way. We don't talk about it much in the West.
Right.
And yet God has given them that charter. He said, this is what I have for you. And it's in their bloodstream now. Their spiritual DNA is that. So there is uniqueness, I think, between tribes and peoples as God blesses them in certain ways with His Spirit. It's hard to put it in a way that sounds complimentary to us and to what God's doing in other places in the world. I don't want us to denigrate ourselves and say we don't have a place in this or we need to be shamed by others because of their fervor. It's not about fervor or attitude. It's about God's calling and direction and supply. What is it, do you think, that America is going to do, speaking about the church in America, the kingdom here, how do we fit in with the mosaic or this puzzle of what the Great Commission is going to be like in the 21st century?
It's easy to become discouraged when we look at the challenges that are out there, the divisiveness even in our political sphere, and the disenchantment that young people have with leaders and with our generation, the older generation that's kind of lied to them. At the same time, I look at what God is doing worldwide. There's never been a faster growing church than the global church that is currently on the move. And so I think for me, I avoid becoming either cynical or depressed. Look at that, number one.
You know, word of the wise right there.
Church. Yeah, and then secondly, recognize that even if things are declining, as Barna or Gallup might tell us that they are, there's always a remnant. Hmm. And there's always going to be those that are eager to follow Jesus as he asked his disciples to follow him. Let's just join forces with them. There's always the potential for another great awakening. So let's press into that. Insofar as it's up to us, let's be found faithful. You know, there's always the temptation to do as Peter did with John. You know, what about him? And we need to just look at ourselves. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the now. Let's press into what we've got today.
I would guess, too, that a new awakening you're talking about here is more than just a theological thing. We look back at the Great Awakening in America as being one of those getting back to the core of the Scripture itself and the sola scriptura, the things we were given by the Reformers that say this is how to approach the Word of God and to discover it anew in our generations. It seems like the reawakening that's happening now is more about the Emmaus walk. How do you actually exercise spiritual muscles in a way that is respective of God's priorities and His Spirit? And you pull people from a lot of different denominational backgrounds. You make sure that that's part of your faith statement on your website. We are a place and a body of believers that cooperates across denominational lines and a big diversity of doctrine and even theological discussion or disagreements. You're going to go out there and do the work and be the kingdom. So tell me about the differences you see it, about what the kind of awakening that you're hoping for is compared to what people may think about when they think about great evangelistic events or history-making events.
Or even the social gospel as described by many churches today. Right. So it's interesting. We have this term, woke.
Yeah.
Are we woke? I think they take these words and they apply them to their reality.
Jesus, cultural appropriation issues.
And Jesus had a social gospel. He was all about meeting the felt need.
Mm-hmm.
I responded to the call to compassion to help refugees, and that's what really got me going. And I think it's what gets a lot of people going. Like, let's go love the ones that we can see right across the railroad tracks. And then if that's an inspiration, let's apply Acts 1:8 and begin to go into a different cultural context. And from there, you know, we can eventually reach out to the ends of the earth. But I don't know that we wake up to a vast reality of Jesus' call to go and make disciples of all nations until we see something that's a lot more finite within our own neighborhood. And for me, that's where I begin, is let's just see if we can make a disciple right in your own neighborhood, or right in your own oikos is the Greek term.
Yeah.
You know, and if we can do that, then perhaps we can acquire the skill set to go internationally, or at least cross-culturally.
No, let's hang our hats on that peg for a second. You're talking about what discipleship should look like here and actually engaging in that process and that lifestyle. So tell me, what does it look like for you, Seth, for young people like you were back in the 80s, to be living a discipleship-making kind of life now? What really is a disciple at this point? Because we usually think of that in terms of our understanding of the Bible, what we must believe, the doctrines that our particular tribe has accepted, and being fluent in that language and being able to communicate those ideas. What is discipleship to you?
You know, we're body, soul, and spirit. And I think so often discipleship is a soulish activity when you look at what a lot of churches are preaching and doing. It's just learning. And for me, you know, when I was 20 years old, discipleship looked like getting my body on a plane and getting my hands going and beginning to engage my spirit in caring for those that were being killed in a genocide by Pol Pot in Cambodia in the killing fields. And that, I didn't really have a definition of discipleship at the time, but my mom had been a discipler, and she led so many of her disciples in memorizing scripture and going and sharing their faith. You know, so I had a good vision for what at least that part of discipleship looks like, but I needed something more. I needed to actually put some skin in the game. I was in love with my wife. You know, at that point, she was not my wife. She was just my girlfriend. I had my senior year at college mapped out, and discipleship looked radically different when I heard the Lord's voice saying, you know, leave college and leave your future wife and leave your friends and go and care for my children. You know, that's the kind of discipleship that I see Jesus engaging in. Mm-hmm. And he's calling people away from what is comfortable, and he's calling them to follow him.
There's more to the story of Seth Barnes and Adventures in Missions, the ministry organization that has sent hundreds of thousands of people around the world to serve and to learn on tomorrow's program. So please tune in then. And remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.